Hey, if you'd like to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7 this evening. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord for help. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, you have made yourself known to us, Lord. Father, that you have spoken your revelation to us, Lord, this truth inerrant, coming only from you, Lord. Even as we look at what you have made, Lord, we see the invisible attributes of who you are. Lord, that you are the almighty, all-powerful God, all-knowing. Lord, you are the Holy One. And yet, Father, you have given us a special revelation in your word that helps us to interpret, Lord, the world around us. It helps us to interpret our life and our circumstances. And Lord, within it, Father, is the way of salvation. For Lord, within your special revelation of your word to us, Lord, we find the gospel of your Son, Jesus, Lord, that if we indeed would turn away from our own way, Lord, and turn to you in faith, Lord, that we would turn away from our sin in repentance, Lord, and cry out to you for mercy. Father, that your Son has come and lived the perfect righteous life that was needed. He did it in our place. And Lord, that as we put faith and hope in the Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would be made alive and given eternal life. And that this is the promise that we have in Jesus. We have eternal life in Him. Lord, we thank you so much for that. Lord, we thank you that your word is sufficient, that your word is true. Lord, that Father, you've given us everything that we need to live godly lives, to live a life that would please you, to help us to understand you, and Lord, help us to know what we are to be doing each and every day. And Lord, we thank you that we can come to you with all of our concerns, Lord, all of our fears, Lord. And Lord, that you do not leave us helpless. Father, tonight, Lord, we ask that you would be with us and help us by your Spirit. As we talk about anxiety and worry and fear, Lord, how are we to respond, Lord, to our circumstances? What do we do, Lord, if we find ourselves battling against anxiety? For many, it is gripping, Lord. It is a mountain, Lord, that Father, they cannot climb, and yet, Lord, you give us the way through it. Lord, I just pray that you would be with me and be with us as we look upon your word for answers, Lord, and how to live our lives, Lord, free from worry and anxiety. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen. I'd like to start by reading a couple quotes that I found. One from Corrie ten Boom. She writes, "Worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. Another one from Charles Spurgeon. Our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. Those two think a lot alike. Worry and anxiety are useless wastes of time. If you'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read two verses. The first is verse 27. Jesus says, "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? In verse 34, he says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." From those two verses, we see that worrying doesn't solve anything. And interestingly enough, he says in verse 34, not to worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. One of the things that I pondered about when I read that verse is that we never live in tomorrow. We always live in today. We don't live in yesterday. We live today, and tomorrow has enough care for itself, enough trouble of its own. We think about it, what do we accomplish when we worry? What do we really get resolved? I heard a statistic that said that 95% of the things that we worry about never take place. And of the 5% of the time that it doesn't happen in the way that you were worried about. Again, just a waste of time. A waste of time. God gives us this day. He gives us a day that we should be glad in, that we should rejoice before Him in. And oftentimes we're struggling with what tomorrow will bring. And there's a tendency in all of us to want to be focused upon the fear that something bad is going to take place. And as Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Notice that tomorrow is just out of reach. What we tend to worry on and focus our attention on when we worry and have anxiety is something that could possibly take place in the future. In days to come, weeks to come, years from now, 10 years from now. It's always just out of arm's length. And yet so much mental gymnastics is performed on worrying that oftentimes it takes us away from the responsibilities of today. Anxiety and worry can lead the way to slothfulness, laziness, and even lack of productivity. Think of the slave in the parable of the talents. Remember the parable of the talents that the master goes away and he leaves three slaves with an amount of money. And you remember the one slave who was fearful. He was fearful of what his master would do if he came back and he lost or squandered the money. And remember, he thought it was wise in verse 24 and 25. The one also who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. This slave was fearful. And because of his fear, he hid the money. He wasn't working with what was given him. This slave was so anxious that he would not gain a profit with his master's money and was so afraid that he would lose what was given him that he hid the money in the ground. Do you remember what the master's response was when he returned? In verse 26, "But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave. You wicked and lazy slave.'" Now his response to the other two who worked and gained a profit was that they were good and faithful slaves. Good, opposite of being wicked, and faithful, the opposite of being lazy. He said, "You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed." It's amazing how anxiety has a way of preoccupying our minds. Preoccupies them on fear, and it pulls us away from our responsibilities. If we think back to Matthew 6:34, Jesus said, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself." But listen to this. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What does he want us to do? Well, instead of wasting time today thinking about the bad that could take place tomorrow or the difficulties and trouble of tomorrow, Jesus wants us to be what? Working today to deal with the trouble of today. It's okay to have a concern about tomorrow, but let's get busy today doing what we're responsible to do. And let's let tomorrow's worries be for tomorrow. There is clearly no earthly benefit to worrying about being anxious. But on top of all of the irrationality of worry and anxiety, we have to remember that we have clear commands from Scripture not to be anxious. We're commanded. As a matter of fact, if we look at today's passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul starts out by giving the command, "Be anxious for nothing." Be anxious for nothing. So the question is, when is it appropriate to be anxious? I'm sure many of you, myself included, could raise some arguments that there has to be some time where anxiety is appropriate. As a matter of fact, I've heard people say, "I have to worry. I have to worry." As if it's just a part of who they are. That someone has to worry. Some people can't imagine their life without worry and without anxiety. That it's just become ingrained in them. It's this day-to-day thinking that just kind of preoccupies how they live. Thinking about what could go wrong and what might happen to them in the future. And their wheels begin to turn, and this is kind of just the day-to-day process of how they live and how they think. There is a sense in which the person believes that by being anxious and by worrying, they can somehow prevent the event from taking place that they are so fearful about. If I take my mind off of it, if I stop worrying, if I stop being anxious, this wave is going to hit me. If there's some magical component to anxiety and worry, as long as I keep my mind on it, as long as I keep thinking about it, and I can prevent it from overtaking me. Well, we need to think about that question of, is there ever a time that anxiety is appropriate in light of Paul's command? He says, "Be anxious for nothing." So how can we get rid of worry and anxiety? I heard a story that talked about it. person said, how can a person deal with anxiety? You might try what one fellow did. He worried so much that he decided to hire someone to do his worrying for him. He found a man who agreed to be his hired worrier for a salary of $200,000 a year. After the man accepted the job, the first question he had to his boss was, where are you going to get the $200,000 per year? And the man responded, well, that's for you to worry about. For some of you, that may sound like a pretty good solution. I'll just pay someone to worry for me. But how do we get rid of worrying? I'm going to be pulling somewhat heavily from a lecture from John Street that he gave in an advanced biblical counseling course where he talked about right and wrong ways to get rid of worry. Well, let's first think about some wrong ways that you may have found yourself trying some of these solutions to worry and anxiety. The first one is minimizing it. Just minimize it. In other words, and this is ultimately what the integrationist, someone who believes that psychology and the Bible fit together, the counselor who may be the Christian counselor who weighs heavily in psychological practice, will accuse the biblical counselor or the nouthetic counselor of using this method when someone comes to them with a worry or a care or an anxiety, and that they would just tell them, well, just trust God, just read the Psalms, and you'll be fine. In other words, just trust God, don't worry, you know, go home with that, and that will cure your anxieties. Well, the Bible is much more particular. And when we're dealing with certain fears and anxieties, we need to give specific scripture, specific solutions. We need to dig deeper into the heart to think about what it is, as Matt taught week ago or 2 weeks ago, that the flip side to fear is love. We need to try to figure out what is it that this person is loving so much that he's become fearful to lose, that's therefore producing anxiety day to day. So just to say, well, just trust God and read the Psalms and that anxiety will go away, and let's just minimize the problem, is not the solution. And ultimately, that is not how the biblical counselor is going to handle anxiety. The next one is just pious wishing. In other words, it will go away with time. You know, this anxiety will just go away with time if I just wait it out. But anxiety is not an area of your life where you just have to wish it away. It's actually a time in your life, if you're gripped with anxiety, or if you see a pattern of anxiousness in your life or worry in your life, that this is a time where you're going to have to be diligent. You're going to have to dig into the Scripture. You're going to have to take your thoughts captive. You're going to have to put pillars of truth to hold yourself up in those areas. And this isn't an area where you can just say, well, I'm just going to trust that God's going to take it from me. God will take our worries and our concerns. He wants us to cast our cares and anxieties upon Him. But if we just have a pious wishing that tomorrow will be different and we'll wake up and the worry will be gone, we're going to find ourselves disappointed. The next one is simply battling with our own efforts. In other words, saying, I can handle it. I just need to change my responses. I just need to change the way that I think. I just need to fight against it with my own strength. I need to work harder in my own mind. We need to realize that taking that approach leaves out God's grace. And this is ultimately how we get through worry and anxiety, is by the grace of God. That He would help us through that with His Word, with who He is, as our mind is fixed upon Him. But yet some people try to fight their anxieties in their own strength, simply just resisting it in their own minds. The next wrong way to battle anxiety is to manipulate. In other words, I need to regain control of my circumstances. I need to regain control of my future. Now, some people try to control their futures as if it were possible to. But we have to come to the realization that James teaches us in the Scripture that any planning of the future is to say, Lord willing. In other words, God is the only one who has control of our circumstances and has control of our future. And we can't muster enough strength to control our circumstance, to control our future, so that we won't be anxious. And so the flip side of anxious, what we try to do is we try to control every situation. We want to control our environment. And we want to make sure that what we're fearing doesn't take place by exerting enough effort to control our circumstances. Well, we're not going to battle against anxiety by trying to manipulate our circumstances and control the future. Another way that people try to battle anxiety is the flip side of being slothful and lazy and unproductive, and that's from running from it. So some will just say, I'm just going to keep myself busy. I'm going to keep myself busy. I'm going to keep myself active. I'm just going to do. And it's just going to keep my mind off this thing. If I set enough tasks for the day, then I'm going to keep my mind off of this thing, and that's how I will battle with anxiety. And really what ultimately takes place is we just wear ourselves down. Another bad solution for battling anxiety is, I'll just talk about it. I'll feel better if I can just have a cathartic discussion with somebody or with my counselor. Some people seek to be free from worry and anxiety by talking to their therapist about it. Talk therapy. And yet, it's not going to address the real issues of the heart. Talking to a secular counselor about your fears and your worry and your anxieties is never going to get to the unbiblical thinking, underlying beliefs that are keeping you in fear and in bondage. And lastly, wrong praying. Dr. Street talks about the type of prayer that would sound something like this: Lord, take away the demon of fear and anxiety. Deliver me now. Just deliver me, Lord. I once saw Paula White give a Facebook post that said, I block anxiety tonight in the name of Jesus. I block it. That she somehow had this mystic power to block anxiety. And people were, there was thousands of people that responded to that post. And they were saying, amen, thank you. You know, thank you, amen. I receive that in the name of Jesus. I receive it. I receive that. You know, saying all these things. And, you know, I about vomited on my computer. So, this desire to be instantly delivered, this desire for anxiety just to be delivered from us, as if we can say a prayer and poof, it's gone. That'd be great. It'd be great. Type of counseling that this kind of practice or belief is kind of demonstrated or taught is called theophostic that God will just deliver me now. As a matter of fact, I was attending a church for many years before I came to Sovereign Grace, and I remember there was what was called a deliverance workshop, an inner healing workshop, where people would come and they would sit in a chair, and two people would be on either side of them and quoting scriptures in their ear, and the person in front of them would be binding and casting out demons. The demon of poverty and the demon of anxiety and the demon of fear. And then there was a time of inner healing where it was kind of somewhat of a counseling where the person would talk to them about different circumstances in their life or past hurts or unmet needs. And they talk about situations that were just devastating. The things that, you know, you kind of keep in the closet in your life. And they would talk about those things, and the person that was ministering to them was encouraged to simply just hold their hands, encourage them to shut their eyes, and to wait upon the Lord, that they would see Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would bring them back to that circumstance where they could actually be there, consciously be there, and the Holy Spirit would be there and give them a vision of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was also there. And you were discouraged from giving any type of counsel to them. But you were just to bring them back to that moment with the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would show them Jesus, and then that's where the healing would take place, and then you would just pray that memory would be sealed and they would be healed. Inner healing. And this is some of what is being taught in churches. That we can believe in a deliverance that would just take place, and that ultimately that anxiety is something that is demonic, that we are in a sense neutral. And if we're suffering from anxiety, then it's a demon. That even a believer can be oppressed, and that we need to take authority over that demon of anxiety and cast it away from us. Well, it's interesting because that's not what we see in Scripture. And ultimately, those methods are not going to produce any type of relief from anxiety. And if they do, then it's based on false teaching, false truth. And it's an offense against the Lord. If we think about the right ways of dealing with anxiety, what do we do then when we find ourselves overly anxious? Well, if we look back to Philippians chapter 4, I believe that Paul gives us a way to handle our anxieties. Verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing." So the first way to deal with anxiety would be to rightly, biblically define it as sin. It's a command. Be anxious for nothing. Now to many, that sounds so harsh, so hard. How could you tell someone who battles with this disease of anxiety that it's sin? In other words, this is just something that's within them. It's a disease within them, and something that they have no control over. And now you're saying something to them that's really going to discourage them. This is sin. Well, as we look at this verse, we see that it's commanded against. Be anxious for nothing. Well, what are the benefits of calling it sin? Well, first of all, God calls it sin. And if it is sin, then We have a solution to it, don't we? We have the cross. We have the one who came to live in our place, and he lived a life free from sinful anxiety and worry. And he went to the cross, and he bore the penalty for it. And we can put our trust in him and our hope in him. So the first way in which we deal with sinful anxiety is to confess it to the Lord. Confess it by right prayer. We would confess it as sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If I begin to look at anxiety and worry as sin, then what I'm going to do as a believer who wants to glorify the Lord is I'm going to begin to recognize this is not how to handle or respond to my circumstances. And that I'm going to battle against this sin in my own heart. And when I find myself doing this, I will, what? Treat it just like I do any other sin. I'll go to the Lord with it. I'll go to Him and make that confession that, Lord, I'm sinfully anxious. I've been sinfully worrying. Lord, I confess this to You. If we go back to verse 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. In everything by prayer. Now, right praying, we start with a confession. If indeed we're sinning against the Lord by being anxious, sinfully anxious, make that confession. Trust in the Savior. Trust that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who satisfied all of God's justice against that sin. We need to see it as sin. We need to recognize that to be anxious makes a statement about God who we are putting our faith and our hope and our trust in. To be sinfully anxious is to say that God cannot help us. Or it's a claim against God's goodness. Maybe He has the power, but He will not help me. He will let me fall. To this fear. Again, remember, anxiety is always somewhere in the future that something bad is going to take place. That we are not trusting in God. In the goodness of God. Who says that He works all things after the counsel of His will. And that He is at work in our circumstances, in everything that takes place, for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. If that is true, then anxiety and worry is irrational. It makes no sense. And so therefore, we have to challenge what is going on in our mind. What am I thinking about this bad thing that's going to overtake me in the future? And I need to interpret it rightly that everything that takes place today and in the future of the believer, it comes from God who purposely is at work in us to make us more and more like His Son. That we don't have to fear about tomorrow. That we don't have to worry about something that's going to take place because He promises that He is working in us for the good of making us like His Son. Well, in everything to pray, we have to ask the question, well, what is prayer? What is prayer? Prayer, as we are thinking about it from a biblical standpoint, is talking to God. Speaking to God, having a conversation with God, that means that we have access to God. Remember when Jesus died, on that day that He died, the curtain in the temple was torn from the top down. In the holiest of holies, that only the priest would be able to enter into the high priest once a year. But now this curtain that divided was torn from the top down. And now we have access to the Father. We have access to Him. And that now, through faith in Jesus Christ, the believer now has a new relationship with God as Father. Abba, Father, Daddy. And that we would run to Him. And so picture that in your mind when, rather than being anxious, that we would commune with God. And that we would have this time with God. That we would go to Him. That we would be in the presence of God. And have access to the Holy Father. Access to Him, that we would spend that time adoring Him. Worshipping Him. Honoring Him. It's interesting that in that same chapter where Jesus commands us not to worry, just shortly before that, in verse 9, He talks about how to pray. And He instructs them on how to pray. And in verse 9, He says, this is how we would pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name." That when you're tempted to worry and that you're tempted to be fearful and you're tempted to be overly anxious, that you would begin to pray. And as you begin to pray, you would begin to honor God. And you would begin to say that You are to be hallowed. You are to be worshipped. You are to be adored. And what does that do in your mind as you begin to pray? Rather than being anxious about that dread that will come tomorrow, that's harassing you in your mind, that's keeping you up at night. Well, rather than that, that you would get your mind fixated on God and who He is. That He indeed is the Holy One. That He is the One who is in control of all things. That He does what He pleases to do. And that He is good. We are to start our prayers by acknowledging God and His holy nature. And by giving Him honor. And by worshiping Him. We can see that as we start this process that Paul gives us in how to respond in this world to circumstances rather than with anxiety and worry, but with prayer, we can almost begin to see the worries drift away as we get our minds focused on God. Isn't it true that whatever we focus on in life tends to become bigger? And it's amazing how our imaginations work, huh? It's our imaginations often that take off on us, and that's where our worry and our anxiety begins to really spread, like gangrene. You know, it's just this thing, and now all of a sudden your imagination goes with it. And now it's not just that little thing. Now it's this huge thing. And now it's spiraling out of control. And your imagination begins to imagine, and your imagination runs with it, runs wild with it. And yet He says, pray. Let your imagination run on the topic of God. And who He is. And think about God. And think about your fear in the presence of Almighty God. This is the beginning of bringing peace into our hearts and minds, keeping our minds on Him. Isaiah chapter 26:3. He says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." For you will keep those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. As we pray and we think about what prayer is, we're coming into the presence of the Lord. We're speaking to Him as Father, and we are bringing our adoration and our worship to God. That we would keep our minds upon Him. That we would acknowledge who it is that we are bringing our requests to. As we look at our verse again in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We have to recognize that this is not a mindless process that produces peace, like some recipe for chocolate chip cookies. In other words, anyone can just throw it in there and put it in the oven, set the timer, and you're going to come out with the cookie. You're going to come out with peace. Because I would say that many have tried to pray in their anxious moments, and yet they are still anxious. And they're not in peace because they have not rested in the one in whom they have prayed. And they're not trusting in Him who is good. That Paul isn't giving us just this recipe that if we just do these things, then we will be at peace. But in the process of doing these things, we are coming before God. And that our minds are fixed on Him. Listen to what David says in Psalm 119, verse 68. You are good, and everything you do is good. Where is fear when this God who is good and everything He does is good is sovereign and in control? Where is anxiety and worry for the child of God who has been adopted into His family? That has the promises of the Father that we have an inheritance and that He loves us. Remember who it is that you are praying to. Listen to this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. What the apostle says is this: you pray and make your request known unto God, and God will do something. It is not your prayer that is going to do it. It is not you who are going to do it, but God. The peace of God which passes all understanding, He, through it all, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is Him. It is Him who brings peace. It is Him who keeps your heart and your mind. I think it's worth noting that as we look at verse 7 of Philippians 4, that the results of bringing these prayers and requests to the Lord is that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And we relate that back to verse 6, be anxious for nothing. And then he says that as you pray to Him and you make your supplication with thanksgiving unto Him, your request to Him, that His peace, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It helps us to recognize that our anxiety is coming out of the heart. And that this is an area that we have no control over in and of ourselves. That God has to give us peace in our hearts. That He can protect our hearts and our minds, but we cannot. It's only through Him. It's only through faith and trust in Him. That He would protect our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Well, we need to confess our anxiety as sin. We need to pray to the Father. We need to honor Him in our prayer. We need to glorify Him and keep our minds fixed upon Him. If we look at verse 6 again, he says, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." With thanksgiving. When we think about fear and worry and anxiety, and ultimately, we're thinking about ourselves quite a bit, aren't we? I mean, we're thinking about ourselves. It's self-focused thinking. We're thinking about ourselves, and we want to protect ourselves. We want what's best for ourselves. And so we want to escape any bad circumstance that may come. And so worry and anxiety is kind of a focus upon ourself. And isn't it something that within this process of prayer to God and supplication and making requests to God, that we are to do it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? When we're afraid and we're fearful, we don't often think about what we should be thankful for. We're not thinking about what we could give thanks about. We're thinking about this terrible thing that's going to happen to us and take all our happiness away. You know, it's like the child that is crying over, you know, what he didn't get to do, you know, at Cedar Point. And you took him to Cedar Point. And he got to ride rides and he got to eat junk food and all this stuff. But he didn't get to do that one thing, and he's crying over he didn't get to do that one thing. And you say, well, you got to think, you have so much to be thankful for. What can you be thankful for? And you try to get him to think about what he should be thankful for, right? Well, in the same way, we're battling with fear and anxiety and worry over what may take place in the future to rob us of our happiness and our peace, we need to begin to say, thank you, Lord. We need to thank Him for what He's already done. We need to begin to thank Him. Now, when we think about Paul's writing in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he gives us this command, in everything. Now, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, pray and give thanks. Now, the thankful heart, rather than the fearful heart, is the heart that is on its way to the peace of God. What can I be thankful for? Well, let me ask you that question, because I believe that in a room this size, someone in this room, or more than one, has battled with anxiety and fear and worry. Well, let me ask you this question. What can you voice your thanksgiving before the Lord? What can you give Him thanks for? Begin to meditate on it. Get a pen and paper out and begin to write it out. Write down, what can you give thanks for? What can you give thanks for? What has God done? Hasn't He delivered you from your fear and your worry and in your anxiety in the past? You're still here. Hasn't He sent His Son to die in your place? Has He given you an inheritance that can never fade away? It's imperishable. It's undefiled. Hasn't He sealed you by His Spirit through faith? Hasn't He promised that He will raise you from the dead? Hasn't He defeated death? Hasn't He given you His Spirit? And the fruits of the Spirit are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, self-control. So many things that your mind can then be focused on other than that fear that would overtake you. Other than that worry. So the right way to deal with anxiety is to thank God in prayer. We look back at verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Specific requests. God wants to know what your requests are. We can come to Him and ask Him. We can make requests of Him. He says, let your requests be made known to God. Now, this is ultimately the way in which we cast our anxieties and our fears upon Him, because He cares for us. And we begin to ask specifically in this situation. We have a court date coming up, or we have a job interview, or we lost the job and we've had 5 job interviews and we still haven't gotten hired yet. Well, now's our opportunity to make a request to God that we can ask of Him and we can trust in Him. And so we begin to make our request to the Lord, and we've already given Him thanks. We've given Him thanks, and our mind has already been fixed on who He is. And we remember His promises to us, and we remember that He is in control. And so now is our opportunity to ask God this specific request that we have. And so we ask of Him. We ask of Him. And we make our requests known to Him. That there is peace in knowing that I have taken it to Him. The peace isn't in the request itself, but the peace is in that my requests have been made known to God. And now I can let go of it, and now I can recognize that He is all good, and He does what is good, and I can trust that it's in His hands, and now I can be in peace. And I don't have to worry, because God will say yes, or He will say no, and either way is going to be for my best good. That God is working in me to make me more and more like Him. And sometimes the answer is yes. This is what Sandy and I have taught our children. When you ask us, sometimes the answer will be yes, and sometimes it will be no. That's kind of how this works. You ask us something, sometimes we'll say yes, and sometimes we'll say no. But whether we say yes or no, we love you. Still. And whether we say yes or no, you have to recognize that we're saying yes and no because we love you. And this is pales in comparison to God's goodness and His love. But in that similar way, we as parents get asked many things. And we want our children to trust us. And God wants you to trust Him. And when you ask of Him, the peace comes in knowing that it is Him who you asked. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be fearful." we have this promise of peace. If we look at verse 7, Paul says, "And the peace of God." The peace of God. And Jesus says, "Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And the peace of God. Well, what is the world's peace? It's pretty simple. You can have peace when everything is going the way that you want it to go. That's the world's peace. It's not a continual peace. It's not a peace that is untouched by circumstance, but it's that peace that kind of rides along with your circumstance. When everything is going the way that you hope and that thing that you love is with you or within your grasp, then you have peace. But Paul says that when you in everything pray to Him, and you make supplication to Him, and you give Him thanks, and you let your requests be made known to Him, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Think about that. Sometimes when you're bound up with fear and worry and anxiety, you just can't sleep. It's like your heart and your mind is at work and you don't want it to be at work. You want to clock out. You want to go to sleep. You want rest, but you have no rest. It's just working and working and working. And you're telling it to stop. You don't want to be thinking those things. Well, when we go to Him, and when we get a big picture of who He is, and when we come to Him and we give thanks to Him and our heart is thankful and we remember everything that God has done, how many times in the Old Testament did He make it a point to give them that picture, that remembrance, and He would tell them to do things so that they wouldn't forget what God has done. And when we give thanks to God, we're remembering what God has done. And we're remembering what God has promised. And we give thanks to Him. And He says, the peace of God. What kind of peace is it? It's the peace that surpasses all comprehension. In other words, somebody would look at you and say, "How do you have peace in this situation? I don't understand how you could be smiling right now. And you sleep. You have a good night's sleep. And yet, your circumstances haven't changed." It's not that Paul is not saying here that if you come and you make your request made known to God, that He will change your circumstance and then you will have peace. Paul said that it worked out for the furtherment of the gospel that he was in chains. Paul didn't want to be there. He wanted to be with the Philippians. He wanted to go. But yet, some of Caesar's household were saved. That God was working in that circumstance, and the peace of God surpassed all understanding. How could Paul, who's writing this letter in prison, be peaceful and be joyful? That's the peace that surpasses all comprehension. Well, finally, I'd like to just draw attention to verse 5 of Philippians 4. The very end. What does it say? The Lord is near. Who is near? The Lord is near. Where is the Lord? He is near. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious. Why? Who is near? The Lord is near. And if you place your trust in His Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, then you are at peace with God. Who is God? In Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is not far off. He is near. He is near. I'd like for you to think about verse 5, that the Lord is near when you are tempted to worry, when you are tempted to be anxious, when you are tempted to be in fear for tomorrow. And rather than worry and be anxious and be in fear, I'd like for you to go to Him. Worship Him. Know that He is near. Give thanks to Him for what He's done and for the promises that He has for you through Christ for tomorrow. Make your requests made known to Him. Recognizing that you've told God who is good and everything He does is good, and He does everything after the counsel of His will. And focus your mind upon the fact that God is your refuge and your strength. He's ever present to help you in your times of trouble. And this is the joy of the believer. And this is the way in which we respond to our circumstances in our life. Rather than being anxious, we give thanks, we pray, and we trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for these precious promises. Lord, we thank You that You are a God that is not far off. You are omnipresent, Lord. You are with us, Lord. You indeed are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who is able to comfort us in all of our afflictions, Lord. That we would just go to You. That we would keep our mind fixed on You, Lord. That You would keep us in perfect peace. That we would take our fears and anxieties and come to You and give thanks to You, Lord. Because You indeed are the one that is sovereign and in control of our lives. Lord, I pray, Father, that You would help us to see anxiety as a sin, as an offense against You, Lord. Because, Lord, it is a lack of trust in who You truly are. Father, to be fearful, to be worrisome and anxious, Lord, is to live in a mind that does not think of You at all. Not trusting in who You are. Lord, not depending upon You. Not believing who You say You are. And Lord, we pray that You would help us, Lord. Help us to have a bigger view of You and a right view of our lives, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.